We're going to begin this evening in Isaiah 55, if you turn there, Isaiah 55, and we're going to conclude our series of studies on Israel's covenants. We've considered four covenants that God made in regard to Israel: the Abrahamic covenant, the law covenant, the land covenant, and the Davidic covenant. Now, of course, Abrahamic and Davidic, God made those covenants with individuals, with Abraham, with David, but they affect the nation Israel. Of course, Abraham is the father of the Hebrew people from which came the nation Israel. But the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants are unconditional and everlasting. But the law and land covenants were conditional and temporary. And this evening we're going to consider the final covenant that God will make with Israel, and that's the new covenant. And it will be built upon and further expand the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. And it will make the temporary law and land covenants vanish away. When the new covenant is made, then the law is a covenant that he made through Moses with Israel in the wilderness. That becomes old. And Hebrews says it's ready to vanish away. So we're going to read in the prophets some things about the new covenant. We're not going to look at all the verses on it, but there's quite a bit in the prophets about this new covenant. And, you know, for time, I won't be able to make much comment, but I think the verses speak for themselves. So I want to look at some scripture in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea. And just read what God said through His prophets concerning this new covenant that He'll make with Israel, okay? Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So these are words of grace. He's offering something freely. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You see the relation of the new covenant to the Davidic covenant. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. Why? Because of the Lord thy God. It's about what God's going to do. It's not about them and their performance. It's about God and His faithfulness. He said, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. Look in chapter 59, Isaiah 59. Again, we're not looking at all the verses we could, but just trying to get, just the verse we're going to look at will give you a real good idea about this new covenant. Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Talking about the second coming of Christ. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Israel will be a nation forever. Okay? Look in chapter 61, Isaiah 61. Now, we're going to go through a number of passages, and I'm going to come back and answer three basic questions. Number one, who is it made with? Number two, when will it be fulfilled? And number three, what are some of the features of it? Okay, concerning the new covenant. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through the prophet. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You remember in Luke 4, when the Lord Jesus read this passage, He closed the book and sat down. He didn't finish it, and He was rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a 2,000-year parenthetical gap hanging on that comma right there. That was revealed later through Paul, as far as we know, the interval between the first advent and the second advent, the revelation, the mystery. The mystery of this age is not in the prophets, because it's a mystery, right? Secret revealed to Paul. He said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, He sat down and said, this day of these things fulfilled in your ears. You're talking about His first coming. But the rest of this talks about His second coming. And oftentimes in prophecy, you see the first and second comings mentioned together as though it'd almost be at the same time. But we understand now with the full revelation of God that there is an interval between them. He said, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. See, they're above the nations, right? Exalted, the head, not the tail. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame, ye shall have double. They're going to be blessed double, more than ever. They'll be blessed in the kingdom. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Notice that it's going to be in their land. The new covenant is fulfilled in the land. It's got to do with Israel being in their land. Okay? So he says, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I'll direct their work in truth. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. Again, everlasting. He said, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now this is yet to come. This hadn't happened yet for Israel, obviously. Look at chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. See, it's the righteousness that God gives them. It's the glory that God gives them under this new covenant. And thou shalt be called by a new name. This is going to be a new nation with a new name under a new covenant. He said, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. See, they were the wife of God that He had to put away in divorcement because of their continual adulteries, their idolatry, their unfaithfulness. But look at this. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. That means that he's going to delight in her. And thy land, Beulah. So Beulah land is not heaven. Beulah land is Israel back in their land of promise, married to their land. They're never going to get out of it. Once they're back under the new covenant, they're there to stay. Nobody's going to take them out. He said, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. You see that? I believe the whole millennial reign is the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, that's what I believe about that. And I don't have time to stop and deal with that subject, but it's got to do with Israel in their land. Okay? Go over to Jeremiah chapter 30. We'll read about 200 more verses before we're done here. Okay? If you didn't do your Bible reading today, you're fixing to get caught up. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 22. Isn't it good just to read the Word of God? Amen. Okay. I know you amen that in your heart. Jeremiah 30, verse number 22. Once I read all these verses, the points I'm going to make are going to be very clear. So just keep, just remember all these verses we just read. Okay? Keep that in your noggin there. Verse 22. And ye shall be my people, and I'll be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. This is talking about the day of the Lord and God pouring out His wrath. He said, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until He have done it, until He have performed the intents of His heart. Now notice this, in the latter days He shall consider it. That's the latter days of Israel. Chapter 31, verse 1. At the same time, what time is that? Latter days. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace, where? In the wilderness. If you know anything about prophecy, and you know about what, like for an example, it says in Revelation 12, this all fits, you know what's going to happen with Israel in the tribulation, and going out to the wilderness, and God feeding her with manna like He did in days of old, all of this. He said, so this is future. This is talking about Israel in the wilderness. He said, the people which are left of the sword, there's going to be a remnant that endures to the end. He said, found grace in the wilderness. That's the grace that Peter referred to in 1 Peter 1 when he talked about the grace that is prophesied to come unto the Jews. He's writing to the Jews in 1 Peter. He's not writing to Gentile. Peter's an apostle of the circumcision. And he said to gird up your mind and hope to the end. He said, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Second coming. So this, look, grace, this is the grace age, no doubt. But grace is not just for us, right? When God saves Israel, it's going to be because of His grace. Now, look at it. He said, verse 3, or let me finish the verse, verse 2. Even Israel, if you're wondering who the people were in the wilderness, it tells you. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Talking about Israel. He's not done with that people. His love for them is everlasting. His covenants are everlasting. He will finish and fulfill everything He promised. I love thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. How could she be a virgin when she had been an adulteress, when God had to put her away for that because of the new covenant, you see? He said, O virgin of Israel, thou shalt be again be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Look down in verse number 31. Jeremiah 30, verse 31. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. There it is, very plain. Okay? New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And of course, the kingdom had been divided between the northern and the southern, Israel and Judah. But in Ezekiel 36, we learn in other passages, they'll be joined back together as one nation. No more division. So this is the new covenant. He said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Come up the old covenant through Moses, the law. Now the problem was not the law. It's holy, righteous, and good. Paul said in Romans 7, the problem was the flesh. And Israel utterly failed under that. It was not God's fault. It was not God's problem. It was their fault. It was their problem. They break the covenant. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. He married them under that old covenant. He had to put her away, but He's going to remarry her under the new covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with thee, with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because, you know, in Hosea it says, you're not my people. Put her away. But they're going to be saved. They're going to be brought under that new covenant. They will, again, be his people. And they shall teach. By the way, in this age, Israel is not God's people. Okay? That, they're in blindness. They're set aside as a nation. Individual Jews can come to God the same way any old Gentile does. And when they're saved, they're put in one spiritual body, the body of Christ. God's not using Israel in this age. But he will use them again. These verses are clear. They shall teach no man, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. There's more I want to read in this chapter, but for time, let's go over to chapter 32, Jeremiah 32. Boy, there's just a lot of scripture on this. Jeremiah 32, 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I'll bring them again unto this place, and will cause them to dwell safely. They're going to be called out of the nations that they had been scattered to. They're going to be assembled in their land. It is a church. It is the kingdom church that was prophesied in Psalm 22. That's the church Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew 16. Okay? It's not the church, the body of Christ. He said, I'll bring them again to this place and cause them to dwell safely. And people say, oh, boy, Israel over there in the land, 1948. Boy, that's fulfilling prophecy. Are they dwelling safely over there? When God brings them back, he brings them all back. He gives them all their land. They dwell safely. They're worshiping God. They're under a new covenant. None of that's happened. If they got booted out of that land over there, it wouldn't affect anything as far as the Bible's concerned. It wouldn't destroy any prophecies because what happened in 1948 did not fulfill anything. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. But that wasn't the fulfillment of what God's going to do under the new covenant. Now, he said, verse 38, they shall be my people. You see how he keeps emphasizing this? They'll be my people. I'll be their God. And I'll give them one heart. How's he going to do that? Well, they're all going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I'll make it, here it is again, an everlasting covenant with them, that I'll not turn away from them to do them good. But I'll put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I'll rejoice over them to do them good. I'll plant them in this land, assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. But thus saith the Lord, like as I've brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon all the good that I've promised them. Okay? Look in chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. Verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll perform that good thing which I've promised in the house of Israel, the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall execute judgment and righteousness where? In the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. How about that? For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. You see, again, the relation with the Davidic covenant here. Neither shall the priests of the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, kindle meat offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Look at Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel. You probably think I'm giving you all of it. I'm not. But this, just reading these verses, I tell you, it gives you a real good idea of what this is all about. Once I read all these verses, the points I'll make will be pretty easy to make. Ezekiel 16, verse 58. Now, the whole chapter here, man, God is ripping them. This is some negative, some harsh words, basically calling her out for her whoredoms with her idolatries. But at the end of the chapter, he gives some positive things here. Verse 58, thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abomination, saith the Lord. But thus saith the Lord God, I will deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. See, that's the new covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, and so on. Look in chapter 34, Ezekiel 34. Just a few more. Ezekiel 34. 25. 34, verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make... So they'll be able to... In other words, they can go camping not to worry about some rattlesnake biting them. Because under the new covenant, even the animals on earth are at peace. He said, I'll make them in the places round about my hill a blessing. And will cause the shower to come down in a season. There shall be showers of blessing. Well, look, hey, look at the verse. Look at verse 27. The tree of the field shall yield her fruit. You know what showers those are? It's rain. I'm not, you know, we'll sing the song. I'm not going to throw it out of the songbook. But the showers of blessing is showers. Rain on land. Okay? It's not talking about the church. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, my people, saith the Lord God, and ye my flock, and the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Look in chapter 36, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I'll be your God. And I tell you, there's a lot of good stuff down through the whole end of the chapter, but for time, let's go ahead and go to chapter 37. I gotta save myself some time to go over those points I told you about. Look at Ezekiel 37. I know I'm kind of going quick through this, but folks, it's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, very plain stuff here. Doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I'll place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I'll be their God. You keep coming across this statement. I'll be their God. You'll be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. When my sanctuary... There's going to be a temple in the land, a millennial temple, right? You read about it in Ezekiel 40 through 48. It's described. It's given in detail. He said, the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Look in one more place, Hosea chapter 2, to your right, and then we'll make a few points. Hosea chapter number 2, verse 14. I'm sure you're familiar with how God used the prophet Hosea as a illustration, told him to marry this harlot, and they had children, and the name signified things. It was an illustration of his dealings with Israel, and I'm not going to get into all that for time, but it's very clear here that although Israel played harlot, again in idolatry, and he had to put her away, and he said, "You're not my people." Look what he promises here. Therefore, verse 14, "Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." Remember, that's where we started in early on in these passages, and Jeremiah talked about the people in the wilderness. You know, God made an old covenant in the wilderness. He's going to make the new covenant in relation to them being in the wilderness and then coming to save them. He said, "And speak comfort unto her, and I will give her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. She'll be in that at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name." By the way, Ishi means my husband. And he said, "In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field." Again, this new covenant even affects the animals on the earth. "And with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth..." Now notice these "I wills." There's a lot of that in the new covenant. "I will do this. I will do this. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I'll even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, the wine, the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." They're going to be remarried. Israel's going to be God's wife again. Okay, and she'll be a virgin because of the blood of the new covenant that takes away her sins. Now, there's a lot in all that. But let's just summarize it briefly. Who's it made with? After reading those verses, it ought to be obvious who God makes the new covenant with. Most Christians think it was made with them. Right? Seriously, most Christians think, and they've been taught this, that the new covenant is about the church. You know, covenant theology, they call it, which is what most Protestants teach, says the church replaced Israel, and the promises God made to Israel are being fulfilled now spiritually, they say. Not literally what God said, but in a... because you can't look at what God said literally and see that happening today. So they say, well, it's kind of... and they take what God said and they say, it really means this. And they just mess with the Word of God. They have no fear of the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God. And they say, well, now it's being fulfilled in the church. The church is spiritual Israel. We're under the new covenant, so on. And then the inconsistent dispensationalists, a lot of fundamentalists, they recognize the difference between Israel and the church, and they claim that they don't believe in replacement theology. But they sure do take a lot of Israel's passages and apply them to the church. Almost kind of reminds me of replacement theology. They're just inconsistent. In other words, there are some dispensationalists that will take things that belong to Israel and try to make them for the body of Christ. Inconsistency and right division. That's a problem. Now, the new covenant, now this is deep, don't miss it. The new covenant is obviously made with the same people that he made the old covenant with. isn't that easy? He brought a people out of Egypt into the wilderness and made a covenant with them. He said in Jeremiah 31, they break that covenant, but I'm going to make a new covenant with them. He said, the house of Israel. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And I'll save this for our study in Hebrews. I'm just going to read this. I'm not going to get a lot into it. I mean, it's all based on everything we just read in the Old Testament prophets. But it amazes me how people come to this passage and they say, well, this is all about the church. No, it's not. It's not about the body of Christ. It's about what we read in the Old Testament prophets. It's the same thing. That's what it's quoting. It's about Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry," talking about the Lord Jesus, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 12 talks about him being the mediator. It talks about the blood which speaketh better things. And so it's better. And that's what Hebrews is all about, showing the new covenant is better than the old, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should at no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. That's who it's made with. Very clear. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. Those days is the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. Saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, the new covenant he hath made the first old. That's common sense. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. There's a transition. Okay? There's a transition from the old to the new. The new covenant doesn't come into fulfillment until the second coming. So in the mind of the Hebrews, that this writer, he's writing to people who will be in that tribulation, and this thing is decaying, is vanishing away, preparing them for that which is going to come. And there's a foretaste of it with the believing remnant. There's some things there, but it's actually fulfilled. That's the second point. It's fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. Now let me just say, the body of Christ is redeemed by the blood of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, about the ministry, he said, able ministers of the New Testament. Obviously, there's not a difference between the blood of Christ applied to us and the blood of Christ applied to Israel. It's the blood of Christ. But never one time, the only thing Paul said about covenants was that they pertain to Israel, Romans 9, and that Gentiles like us were strangers to them, Ephesians 2. We're not under the new covenant. We're not the house of Israel. God didn't make the old covenant with us, so he's not making the new one with us. The new covenant's made with the people that he made the old covenant with. We're not under the new covenant, but we're saved and redeemed by the blood of the New Testament. Now, if just about everybody thinks that the word testament and covenant are exactly the same, but they're not. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament, but there are various covenants. And when we get into our study of Hebrews, we'll show you in detail, especially in chapters 8 and 9, the difference between covenants and a testament. Look, there's nothing wrong with saying New Testament. Now, we don't emphasize that because it confuses people, because that word's also used, obviously, in the upper room, Christ speaking to his kingdom apostles about the blood of the New Testament. But look, our sins are forgiven and washed away, or, you know, we're justified, all of this on the merit of the blood of Christ. Okay? So there is a harmony to the Word of God. Redemption is by the blood of Christ. When Israel's redeemed, it's going to be by the blood of Christ. All right? But we're not under the new covenant. All right? So we'll say more about that in our study of Hebrews. Now, when will it be fulfilled? Look in Romans 11. God will make the new covenant with Israel after the 70th week of Daniel. And while you're turning to Romans 11, let me read to you again from, remind you of what it said in Daniel 9. In verse 24, about the 70 weeks that are determined, 70 weeks of years, 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And what's going to happen after these 70 weeks? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's going to come after those days. There's 1 week of years left. The 70th week has not been fulfilled. The others have been. Okay? There's 1 week of years left. What is that? We call it the tribulation period. Okay? Somebody said, it doesn't say tribulation period. I don't care. It also doesn't say rapture. It doesn't say Trinity. Quit nitpicking to death. The fact of the matter is, it's easy to refer to it. It is going to be a time of great tribulation. And the fact is, it's easier to say tribulation than 70th week of Daniel all the time. Okay? But there's a 7-year period that God's going to bring Israel through. He's going to chasten them. Okay? They've got to go through that time of chastening so that they'll repent and He'll bring them under that new covenant. Y'all, I know y'all know all that. It's very basic. But look at Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And boy, most of professing church today is. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, so it's not permanent. Some of the Jews did believe, but He did set the nation aside in blindness at the end of the transition period of Acts. But it's not permanent until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Once that happens, this age ends with the rapture, then what? And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That's the second coming of Christ. Okay? Rapture of the body of Christ, 70th week of Daniel, second coming of Christ, new covenant, millennial reign. Okay? You've got all that, I'm sure. Now, finish up. Just give you some points. I'm not going to read the verses because we read all of it at the beginning. But let me summarize it. Okay? Who's it made with? It's made with Israel. When is it fulfilled? At the second coming of Christ. What are the features of it? Well, no, there are many wonderful features to the new covenant. And all of them are performed by God. He says, I will do this. I will. What did He say under the old covenant? If ye will. If ye will. But under the new covenant, He says to Israel, I will. I prove to you that you've got no righteousness, that you're wicked, that you can't keep my law. I've shown you that under the old covenant. Now I'm going to do it for you, and I'm going to get the job done. Why does God do that? Because God gets all the glory. You follow that? Here are some features. It is everlasting. You remember how many times we came across that word? It's the final covenant. There's not going to be another one made after that with Israel. It fulfills everything. It's perfect. Because God does it all. It's everlasting. It is a covenant made by the grace of God. Okay? Yes, Israel has to prove their faith by their works, endure to the end, and on. But when it's all said and done, they don't deserve a new covenant. You follow that? It's grace. How do I know? Peter said it. He said it was the grace prophesied. Now, we know the grace that makes us members of one body was a mystery, not prophesied. So, it's a difference. Number three, it is by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 12:24, the blood that speaketh better things. It is the blood of Christ. It was the blood of bulls and goats under the old covenant, but it's the blood of Christ under the new. It's perfect blood. It's blood that washes away all their sins. And that's the fourth thing. They have their sins blotted out. Acts 3 says their sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's the millennial reign. That's the second coming. And so that as a nation, their sins are blotted out nationally. They're forgiven. Their sins are gone. He said, I won't remember them as far as the east is from the west. I mean, they're out of here because of the blood of Christ. Number five. The Lord will be their righteousness. That, again, they've got to be a part of that bride. They've got to have the righteousness of saints. They've got to prove their faith by their works. But when they get under that new covenant, you know what? That's the next point. They're born again of the Spirit of God. So really, their righteousness is God, isn't it? It's God working in them. It's God working through them. Number six, they're born again of the Spirit. Peter said to his readers in 1 Peter 1:3, He hath begotten us again. There's only one group that was begotten of God in the past. Right? Exodus 4:22, Israel's my firstborn. They were begotten. He said, you're not my people. They're begotten again. Israel is born again. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 when he was talking to a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. Born again of the Spirit of God. He puts His Spirit in them, and so that they're filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, He will cause them to keep His commandments. That's number 7, the law of liberty. The law of liberty James talks about is the law. You say, well, Peter called it a yoke of bondage in Acts 15. It's a yoke of bondage to those who have to keep it to be saved. But when the nation is saved and they're under a new covenant, it's a law of liberty. Why? Because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not hard to keep God's commandments. Y'all follow that? Okay? It's going to become a law of liberty to them. Written, the law will be written in their heart by the Holy Spirit. They will do His commandments perfectly. Number 8, Israel will be married to their land, never to be taken out of it again. And all of the land God promised Abraham. They've never had all that yet. And not only are they going to be married to their land, they're going to be remarried to God. Okay? The bride of prophecy is Israel. Now, number 9. They will be doubly blessed in their land. More blessed than they've ever been. Double. Double. Which reminds me of the book of Job, doesn't it? It reminds you of Job? That he went through this trial, and then he was blessed double. And Job is a picture of the godly remnant of Israel going through tribulation, and they get blessed double. Okay? In the land. Showers of blessing. Fruitful fields. I mean, even the animals are at peace. Right? Read Isaiah 11 about that for an example. Number 10. Temple worship. More glorious than ever. The most glorious temple that has ever been built will be built in the millennial reign. Will be built and be used, I should say, in the millennial reign. It's a future temple. It's not there now, obviously. And you read a lot about that in prophecy about the new covenant. And number 11, world peace. Okay? Without the United Nuts, also known as the United Nations. I like what President Trump said about the United Nations. And that is, it's just a club. You know, people don't want to have a good time. They don't mean nothing. Bunch of garbage. Okay? So, world peace. Even the animals are going to be at peace. Okay? World peace. No war. All right. And then lastly, I made 12 points because we're talking about Israel, you know. Number 12, no need for teachers because they will be the teachers. In other words, when God fills them with the Holy Ghost and writes the law in their hearts, they won't need. In fact, if somebody comes and says they're a teacher, then they're false. There's prophecy on that. In other words, they won't need no teachers because they will be the teachers. And that's what Matthew 28 is about. Teach all nations. It will be fulfilled in the kingdom by Israel. Israel's not reckoned among the nations. They're above the nations. They will teach all nations the law of God. Okay? They will need no teachers. They will all know the Lord, and they will know supernaturally everything they need to know in the Word of God. It's written in their heart by the Spirit of God. Now, that sums it up. I probably missed some things, but that pretty much sums it up. And you know what? How then could we possibly be under the new covenant? We're not under the law. New covenant says the law is written in your heart. And you do the law. We don't have the land. The new covenant says you're brought into the land. We need teachers. Ephesians 4 says Christ gave the body of Christ teachers for their edification. And if we're going to say something for the Lord, we better study to show ourselves approved unto God. A word that is not to be ashamed, right? Dividing the word of truth. But you know, Jesus told His disciples, when you need to say something, don't even think about what you're going to say, because the Spirit of the Father is going to give you what you need to say. That's a foretaste of that new covenant. That won't work for us. We better study, and we better humble ourselves and listen to Bible teachers that are trying to help us. Always your authority is the Bible, not the teacher. But teachers are a good thing if they're teaching the Bible. Look, we're not under the law. We don't have the land. We need teachers, and we're sure enough not all filled with the Holy Ghost. So there ain't no way. You know what people do? They look at the new covenant, and they say, see, blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins. There we are. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. They got to be in the land. There's no war. Even the animals get along. I was walking this morning, and those alpacas or llamas, whatever they are, next door were not getting along too well. You ever seen those dumb-looking animals? Those things are some weird. They're weird-looking things. But our neighbors have some. They weren't getting along too well. They were kind of anyway. Look, you think this is happening now? No. The new covenant. They're keeping the law perfectly. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't need any teeth. Look, this is not happening. Therefore, we're not under the new covenant. Just believe the book and rightly divide it, and you'll always come out right. But thank God for the blood of Christ by which we're saved and have forgiveness of all our sins. We're blessed. We're more blessed than Israel will ever think about. All spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. In Christ. There's a difference, okay? Father,